So let me just pray that God would speak to us through his word this morning. Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray, Father, as you put this message on my heart, that you'd open our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, your word is living. Lord, you want to change lives. Lord, you are here. We pray, Father, speak to us today that we may know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was one day when Jesus was traveling, and he was traveling around the country, and these three men came to him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he was well known. He already had many disciples following him. He had, as we know so far, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, some fishermen and other men who he called to follow him. And up to this point also, he performed many different miracles. And people were hearing about this in Judea and Galilee. They were hearing about this Jesus who did all these incredible miracles, this miracle worker, this man of God, this prophet sent by God. Jesus was a popular guy. Crowds were following him at this point in his ministry. People wanted to become his disciple. It was an exciting time to be part of Jesus' ministry at this point. And more men were coming up and wanting to follow him. Women were coming up and following him and supporting the ministry. And because of his popularity, people were coming all around wanting to be his disciples. It was kind of, you could say, it was the popular thing to do. It was everyone's doing it. It was the cool thing to do is to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, which means in the Christian sense, to be a follower of Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles, it's on Luke chapter 9. We should have it on the screen here. Luke 9, beginning verse 57. Normally, I've been doing New King James, but I left that here this week, so I've been using my other Bible this week. So it's from the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. So Luke 9, and let me look it up myself here, 57. Let me just read this passage, 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So here we see three men come to Jesus. He's traveling and they come to him. And we come across this first man. The first man is excited about Jesus. He's caught up, it seems like he's caught up in the moment. And suddenly he decides at that moment of excitement, "I want to be one of Jesus' disciples." So he calls out, "Jesus, I will go wherever you go." Yet Jesus, as he hears that, it seems like Jesus is kind of, he shakes him awake a little bit. He kind of shakes up his emotional response that he had. He gives this man a reality check. And he says to him in a sense, "You know what? If you follow me, you will be different than the foxes and the birds." You know, they have a home. They have a place of rest that they could go to for comfort and relaxation. But where I go, there is no place to lie my head. Where I go, he's saying it's not easy. Where I go, it's not going to be comfortable. And you won't have a stable home where I go. There is a cost to following me. You will need to give up your comfort. Wow, what a thing to say, a guy who wants to follow. You know what? You think it's going to be easy. It's not. To be my disciple, it's not always easy. So that was the very first man. The second man, Jesus went to him and said, follow me. I mean, think about the honor when a rabbi would say, follow me. These Jewish guys who've been rejected by those in Jerusalem, it was a big thing. And Jesus said, come follow me. Come, be like me. Do what I do. Say what I say. Yet this man's response is very interesting. He says, you know what? Let me first go bury my father. I don't know if his father was dead, just died, or maybe his father was old and he wanted to care for him until he died, but he comes up with this excuse and this reason to not follow Jesus, even though Jesus called him to follow him. Yet we see Jesus did not give in and accept his proposal or his excuse. He says to him, you know what? Leave. Let the dead bury their own dead. But for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What Jesus is telling him, this man who wants to go back, is, I'm going to take care of my father, I'm going to do these things. You know what? No, now is the time to proclaim the kingdom of God. If you want to follow me, there is a cost. The message for you now is, you know what? Go and proclaim the message now is more important than burying your father. If you want to follow me, the cost is now, not later. And then we come to the third guy. Again, Jesus honors this guy by asking him. He sees potential in this guy. Come, follow me. Just like God sees potential in you. He says, come, follow me. But he has another excuse. But let me first go and say goodbye to my family and my friends and just say, all these important people, let me go first and go and say goodbye to them. He's kind of really saying here, you know what? Let me go back, see them, say hi to them. Maybe they'll talk about their old memories. We'll hang out. We'll have a good time. And then I'll come and follow you. Then Jesus says something here very startling. In verse 62, he says this. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fitting for the kingdom of God. Huh. What was Jesus saying to this man? What is Jesus in the overall theme of this entire passage? What was he saying to all these three men? What Jesus was telling them was this. He requires absolute commitment. No excuses. Give up your comforts. Follow me right now. Don't look back. He's asking for everything to follow Jesus. And you know what? Today, he's asking for everything. You don't see that much in the churches today, right? Oh, comfortable. It's comfortable. I'll just follow Jesus when I feel like it. Jesus does not accept that. He wants our everything. I want to call it, instead of commitment, we hear that word. It's a great word. But I want to take something beyond commitment. What Jesus is asking is this. He's asking for fiery devotion is what he's looking for. He wants us to be burning with his passion and to follow him because we love him. That's what he's looking for. Are we all there yet? No. Do we want to be there? I hope yes. He is looking for fiery devotion. And we can see this truth affirmed later in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles open up to Luke chapter 14, we'll also see on the screen, beginning in verse 25. Just look at these startling words of Jesus. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. What the heck? How many of you right now would say you hate your spouse, or you hate your father, you hate your mother? Of course, we know that Jesus is not meaning literal hate, but what is he saying? What is he saying when he says that they're drastic? You must hate them, even your own life. What Jesus is saying here, I want all of your heart, soul, and mind. I want all of your affections. I want all your dreams to lay them before me. I want your passions. I want your love. I demand complete, absolute devotion, a fiery devotion. Think about it. It's not an easy message. This is a fun message. Woohoo! Fiery devotion. How many of us are just like those three men? Jesus, I'll follow you when it's comfortable. I'll follow you when things are going good. Father, but I'll follow you, but let me do this. Let me enjoy this area of my life first. Let me pursue my career here. Then I'll follow you. We come up with all these excuses. Oh, Jesus, I want to be comfortable right now. When I get old, I'll follow you. How many of you hear that? Oh, I want to live my life now, but when I get older and boring, then I'll follow Jesus. Right? Jesus wants our fiery devotion. Are you one of those men? Do you only follow him as comfortable? Do you only follow him half-heartedly? Jesus does not accept these excuses. Where are you at today? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he wants your fiery devotion. Are we there yet? No. But he wants it. Do you want it? Do you want it? I want that. Maybe I'm not there. That's fine. Let's be honest. Let's not pretend. He's asking for our total commitment. There's a quote that was inspired by a Scottish mountaineer by W.H. Murray. And I shared this on Facebook before, but I want to share it again because not everyone here gets on Facebook. But listen to this quote about commitment, about fiery devotion. Quote, until I am committed, there is a hesitancy, the chance to draw back. But the moment I commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events begin to erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance that I could have never dreamed would come my way begin to flow towards me the moment I make a commitment, unquote. Les Brown said this, I don't think that as a participant in life, you cannot be committed. You are either committed to mediocrity or you are committed to greatness. Jean-Paul Sartre said, quote, commitment is an act, not a word, unquote. Well, I should wake us up a little bit, huh? And there's a quote I came across. I don't know who came up with this quote, but it said this, quote, commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it in has left you. Right? Unquote. Here is a great illustration of total commitment. There was a letter that was written by a young communist to his girlfriend, breaking off the relationship with her because of his devotion to communism. And this letter was given to her pastor, and it was given to Billy Graham. And he's the one that ended up posting it, revealing it. Now, I just want to read that to you. Let me get here in just a second. Listen to this letter from the communist to his girlfriend breaking off the relationship. So he's the one that published. Okay. We communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot, hung, and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We place our petty personal selves in the great movement of humanity, and if our personal lives seem hard to our egos, or our egos appear to suffer through the party, we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his own way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing in which I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. It holds on me and grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, looks, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause, and by their attitude towards it. I've already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before the firing squad. Does that put us to shame? He doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the Savior of the world who died. He's willing to give everything for it. What about you and me? He's calling for fiery devotion. Or maybe today, in the midst of life, the devotion's grown cold. That happens in seasons of life, does it, on the journey that we go. Today, Jesus is saying to you, I love you just where you're at. Come. Follow me. Let me birth in you this fiery devotion. But just let me, give me permission to do it. I want you to come on this journey with me. Will you listen to that call of Jesus today? Over the last 2 weeks, I've been going through this series called Overcoming Fear. What are the fears that hold us back from listening to Jesus, to obeying Jesus' commandment to go? The first week, I talked about the fear of inadequacy. The second week, I talked about the fear of failure that holds us back from going out. This week, it is the fear of an absolute commitment to Jesus. There are many people that fear that. There's something inside of us. There's something that doesn't want to give up our toys. There's something in part of us that doesn't want to let God take the wheel. There's a part of us that if I give up to God, it's scary because what will he ask of me? What will he have me give up? I don't want to do that right now. I'll do it later. All these excuses of the enemy flood into our mind and of our flesh. It come out. We fear commitment. We fear that fiery devotion. If we want to obey the call of Jesus to go, we need to obey by giving him our everything. Did not Jesus himself say, narrow is the road that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. How much in our churches do we want to go on that broad road? And I think, unfortunately, there will be that day when Jesus, when many will say to him, Lord, Lord, have I not done these things in your name? And he will ultimately say to many people within the church, I never knew you. It will be a startling reality. For he is calling us. There is a cost. It's absolute surrender. It's absolute devotion to give up all to follow Jesus. And as we begin to take that step, he'll begin to light the fire. What is God saying to you today? Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want God to move? Do you want to hear his voice throughout the week? Do you want to hear his dreams and follow along with him? The eternal, all-powerful God invites us to go. And he says, I'll be with you. God's behind me. There's no one that can stop me, right? But we make God, this little dinky God that we form into our own box, and he says, I want to break free and I want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as a believer, we need to realize this truth. Jesus is our source of life. When Jesus becomes our primary focus, as we begin to say, no, I want that, Lord, and I start changing my focus on him, everything begins to slowly change in our lives. His life begins to infuse us with excitement, with vision, purpose, and meaning. How many here want purpose and meaning? Ooh, yeah. When we tap into Jesus, he's the life source of that purpose and meaning. He fills us with joy and peace. I'll tell you, you know what? There's nothing like the peace and joy of God. So when he says to go, we come to him as we are. We give him our lives. We lay our dreams before him. You know what? All of a sudden, we start dreaming his dreams. Isn't that awesome? I'm talking about going. If God's birthed dreams in you through his spirit, let's do it. But sometimes we get so caught in ourselves that we don't hear his dreams. We think, oh, my dreams are important. And they're sucking the life out of us. He says, I have life for you. I have a plan for you. Follow me. Join me in this journey. It's like a light bulb with Jesus. He's a light. He's the power source. We put in the power source, but Braxton likes to pull it out of the wall. We go, Braxton, don't touch. But he pulls out. I go turn on. Okay, Braxton's been here. But many of us are living the Christian life with us unplugged to Jesus. We have to plug into him. Even if it's just the beginning. It may be like those new bulbs that take a while to heat up. We plug in them. I don't really see a lot. Jesus, I want to. As we do that, he begins to infuse us with new and fresh life. He is our power source. Do you have a fiery devotion to Jesus? Do you want to have a fiery devotion to Jesus? I think there's many great examples in Scripture, but the one that kind of stood out to me was that one day when this man, and we know him at the beginning as Saul, and Saul comes on the Damascus Road to go persecute the Christians and take them and put them in prison, and Saul encounters a light that changed his life. He encountered Jesus. And that day on, his life began to change. And there's some beautiful words we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Listen to this incredible passage of the fanatical Paul. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you see his fiery devotion? I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's what it means to be a true follower and disciple of Jesus. I think if we're honest with all of ourselves, we don't do that. I'm not up here because I made it. And you guys know me enough to know that's not true. That's true. Well, not true. That's true. Do you want a fiery devotion for Jesus? A no compromising, an undivided devotion to him. How do we test? You have to have a test. There's some right now here that think you're doing okay. Let's have a little test. How many people love tests? Raise your hand. Oh, no, not you guys. You guys are the type of people that don't even have to study for the test, yet you still get A's. I'm the type that has to study myself to death, and then I might get an A. A test this morning. I get 5 questions. Now, if you miss one on a 5-question test, that's not very good. And I'm not great at math. What is it, anybody? He's a mathematician. Okay, 80%. Well, okay. So, let's see how you do today. Question number one. Now, remember, this is to test your commitment, your devotion to Jesus. Question number one is this. Do you spend regular time with Jesus? Take a moment. Do you spend regular time with Jesus throughout the week? If Jesus is our life source, and we don't spend time with our life source, what will happen? If we're in love with Jesus or want to know Jesus, we need time to spend time with him. If I don't spend time with my wife talking, you know, our relationship kind of starts pulling away. We don't spend time together, away from the kids. We start pulling away together. Same thing with Jesus. Does he still love us when we don't? Yes. But our relationship with him suffers. And we take ourselves out of that life source from Jesus. See, spending time with Jesus does not get you to heaven. It does not make Jesus love you more. He already loves you. We spend time with Jesus to build intimacy with Jesus, to hear his voice. And more as I take time to do that, there's times I sit there, and you know, I've been spending time in prayer mainly in the mornings throughout the weekdays, and I sit there, I've been sitting there, and sometimes I slouch. I don't know if you slouch on my couch, and I'm trying to sit up a little bit because I want to expect to meet Jesus. Because if you expect to meet him, are you going to be sitting there? Oh, no. I sit up straight thinking, I want to be focused. That I'm not just here to fall asleep in the middle of my devotions, but I'm wanting to encounter him when I pray. So number one, do you spend time with Jesus regularly? That's just between you and God. Number two, do you love people? Oh, no, I know, there's introverts and extroverts. And if you're extrovert, yeah, it's easy. Introvert, oh, I don't have to do that. Do you love people? John 13 says, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. God has called us as believers to love one another. He's called us to actively pursue deeper relationships outside of Sunday mornings. There's no way you could build a relationship on an hour and a half on Sunday morning. That's the North American church, which right now is plummeting. I'm going to say something. Now, you guys may disagree. That's fine. But the North American church, the way it is today, will cease to exist. It's going to happen. God never, at least I know in history, does not use the same thing over and over again. God is beyond us. And every time he sees us get caught up in this box, he goes, let's break that box and do something. Now, Christ's church is always going to exist. It will triumph over the devil. But this way, the structure of the church, the way we like our programs, is going to cease. Or the churches will just die. So that's how it's going to happen. Right? love to build a relationship. To build a relationship. To love one, I mean, to love one another is a sign of a true believer. Not only people in here, outside there. What's the greatest second greatest commandment? It's to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So a sign of true believer is love. And you know what? If you go into 1 John, sometimes the truth of God's word plows us over. Does that ever do that to you? You know what he says there? If you don't love your brother, you don't love me. That's why when someone says they can't forgive certain people, I can't forgive this. And I understand that's a journey. It's hard. If you don't love them, you don't love me. Sit that for a second. I don't like that. To determine our love for God is dependent on how much we love people. We express it differently. I know Diana here doesn't express it like my wife, my bubbly wife over here. Right, we had that leadership thing. We talked about personalities. There's different ways we love. But we have to love. So how did you do on the first two so far? Do you love people? Do you spend regular time with Jesus? Number three, do you obey God's word? You know, there is a difference between hearing God's word and obeying God's word. Here in the North American church, we gain knowledge and we love to be fed truth. We pat our shoulders that I know God's word. But what did James say? What does he say to us? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But do we obey God's word? I'm not saying here, do we all obey God's word? No. That's what God, Jesus, deals with. When we spend time with Jesus, he deals with us where we don't obey his word, right? That's the journey. But do you obey God's word? How many people have you met? Oh, I love God, but they just walk in direct disobedience to God's word here, and they think they're okay. When you're Jesus, he loves you as you are, but he's not okay with that. Do you obey God's word? Do we just obey? I mean, do we just hear it and go, oh, yeah, I want to go out and go. No, I'm not going to go. Are you kidding me? I'm too busy. Jesus said, in John 14:15, he said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What does that mean? Let's take the opposite. If you don't obey God, what does it say? You do not love me. Now, is love, do we love people perfectly? No, that's why it's a journey. But I hope this brings a reality. If we truly love Jesus, we will obey him. Number four. Are you devoted to the body of Christ? Do you know what? Who's the head of the church? Anybody? Christ. Is Christ passionate about his church? Huh? Yes. So what happens when his own children don't like to be part of his body? We have his dreams because we hang out with him. Each of us, Jesus is the head. There's some toes here. There's some feet here. There are some people that are more out in the, like me, I'm just out there. But I'm no more special than you. I'm out there, but then we have all these parts, and some of us are walking around, we're limp because people don't know that, you know, you need to be devoted to his body, his church. Because you know what? I can't do it without you. We're all part of it. Isn't that the problem with the North American church? It's all about the pastor and the worship. You know what? You are the church. It's not the pastor, worship pastor and me. We have to change that. He's given us unique gifts. Are you using them for the body of Christ? Are you finding some ways to discover how you can give? And then number five, the last one. Do you intentionally go
out to those who don't know Jesus? Do you leave the comfort of your church and find ways to reach out to our community? And that's what we're really, the Lord's moving us in that direction here. Because if we exist as a church to go. We come here, we equip, and we go. We come here, we equip, we go. We don't come here, equip. Hope people come. Equip. I can't go. No, we just sit. We that's what we do. Equip. And we're soldiers sitting here. I hope the enemy comes. Okay. We need to go. Really think about it. Why aren't we? He has commanded us to go. We have the worship team come forward. If you guys could let Bo know it's time, we're going to have the kids hand out our elements for communion this morning. How did you do on the test? I'm going to ask how many people got... No, I'm not going to. How many people got 80%? How many got 50? No, okay. Do you, today I want to ask this, do you want a fiery devotion for Jesus? That's all I'm going to ask. I'm not going to ask, I've been asking, do you have it? But I think any of us, none of us could say we are there. But do you want it? Let's ask. Now, and kids, can I get some volunteers over here? Okay. You guys, you raise your hand. Come on forward if you raise your hand. I think we'll get four of you. One more. Okay, one. I think that's good. I want you guys to hand out. Two of you go out and start handing this out, Angel. Okay? Come on, you come. And make sure we get some up to the worship team, you guys, okay? We are blessed with our kids who want to serve us today. And we just go around and hand those out to everybody. Let me hand out. You got some? Okay. And then when you guys are done, kids, come back here. You can serve the kids over here if you want. As we worship here, as we're handing out the elements, I want to go through the worship. If you could go through a song, we'll stop and take it. But I want to ask this challenge, you guys. I'm going to ask for a response after the song. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you want a fiery devotion for God? And then as we take the communion together, it's an act of our commitment to the great call of proclaiming Jesus' blood and his body. Let's take a moment just to prepare our hearts as we go through the song, and then we'll take it together.